Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the songs this morning, for these people that are here. Give their life, Lord. That's their time. That is their life. Money can't buy that. Most greatest commodity we have is the life you give to us, and they've come this way. We pray in both Sunday school and the morning service now that their time will not be wasted, or that God will be honored, the word will be presented in a way that we're in turn to completely understand it, and then, Father, help us to put it in practice until we see your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to that familiar verse, John 3:16. John 3:16. Thank God for the love of God. And this morning I want to speak to you on God's unconditional love. You know, sometimes you see people who, husband and wife loved each other. There was a sign in a paint store over the back of the counter. And the sign said that husbands, choosing your colors for your wife in the home must bring a note from her. Evidently, they had some problems, didn't they? Amen. So you've got to bring a note from her before we'll sell the paint to you. But then again, sometimes we look at life in general, talk about love. There's a lot of different ways to define that. I heard a story where a dad, a great, tremendous spiritual story, took a little four-year-old son to McDonald's. And when he got there, he said that he wanted some French fries. And his dad bought him a large French fries and put it on the table. And when he put it on the table, he did what most of us parents would have done and would do. He reached over to get one. He was going to eat one of them. And a little four-year-old boy slapped on him and said, "Don't you mess with my French fries." And he said, "I need to teach him a lesson, son. Don't be selfish now. Don't be selfish." And he reached again. He said, "No, don't mess with my French fries." Now, when you think about that, he could have got very angry. You know that? After all, they were his, were they not? He bought them. He gave them to him. Also, his son was his son. He loved his son. And yet, being older than his son, he understood that his son was like all people, have a selfish mode in him. And yet his love override the event that took place so he could teach him something later. You say, "Preacher, what kind of moral is to that story?" Well, ladies and gentlemen, God owns everything. And did you know you and I, in this life, he gives us what we have. I don't care if you work, 40 hours a week and then another 40 hours that week. What we have will come from the hand of God and we wouldn't have it. Now, this world can't see that. They don't know the Lord, so therefore, they don't know anything about what God's in, how he intervenes in their life. But I say to you, sometimes when God teaches us and we're taught and he reveals to us that he wants us to do something for him or give something towards him, and many times there's people who kind of slow him away and say, "Don't you touch my time. Don't you touch my talent. Don't you touch my temple. Don't you touch my testimony. Don't you touch my treasure. Don't you touch my money." And all it is, the same thing the little boy did. And aren't you glad that God knows us better than that dad knew his son? And God loves us more than that dad loved his son. And even he did that, God understood that young fella. He understands us, in other words, that we're lost. And he understands that even though we're saved, we still have that selfish attitude in our life and not careful. And yet he still loves us. And that's what I want you to understand today about God's unconditional love. Ladies and gentlemen, if God didn't love us the first time we disobeyed him, he'd abandon us. And we'd all been abandoned. Because not one here disobeyed him. Some disobey him every day. Some disobey him at time, have an opportunity. But I'm saying, every one of us have abandoned him at times, or at least made decisions against him at times. And he still loved us, and he trained us, and he got us to a point to understand. There's things I understand a lot better now than I did 53 years ago when I started. And I thank the Lord. I'm 54 now. I think it's been so long, I can't even keep up with it. But here in John chapter 3 and John 3:16, the Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now I want you to turn with me also, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4. Then we'll get into the message. 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, we have the Holy Spirit leading John to teach us to write again. And he says down in verse 7, he said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, somebody read that verse and say, well, yeah, one thing, I know how to love, do you? You know, we know how to love according to the way man talks about love, and he has so many variety of definitions of it, we don't really, anything could fit us just about. But when God talks about love, it's not like man talks about it. And he's given us something here in the series to show us when we have his love, have him where he ought to be in our lives. He said, beloved, let us love one another, for God, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Why? For God is love. I look at the definition of love, and it has a lot of things to say about love. It's how we relate to each other. It's how it's a love between a mother and dad, a husband and wife. There's love between the child and the parent, parent to the child. There's love from the children to the grandparent. There's love of individual, each one. There's certain food we love, certain food we don't. Certain cards we love, certain cards, certain type of house. You go on, and you can just have a whole book of things defining what love is. But when you come to what God says, love doesn't define God. God defines love. God is love. That's all he says. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that covers something that for you and I sometimes have a hard time understanding, because our love is so associated where we're at, the way we make opinions about, we fail to see what God says about love. Now, he goes on, he said, in this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent forth his only begotten Son into the world that we might have, that we might live through him. Herein is love. What's this? Not that we love God. I hear a lot of people in the world, you go out soul winning, trying to reach some of the Lord, and they say, well, I don't say, but I love God. The Bible says you can't love him. If you don't know him, you can't love him. See, in your mind, you've figured out some way that you think that God will approve of what you say, that you love him. But this verse tells me, herein is love, that we love not God. Notice that not that we love God, but that he loved us. And sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That is, he sent his Son to be a sacrifice on the mercy seat for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. Notice, if we have God's love like we should, it will overflow in our hearts. So whereas when it comes to us among the brethren and sisters in Christ because of the blood of Christ, it's like spiritual siblings of some kind. So that we're born of God rather than of the flesh. And then he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. I want to talk to you a few minutes, like I said, upon God's unconditional love. Love in general, ladies and gentlemen, around this world is sung in songs. And many times it has to do with some relationship with someone. It's written in poetry. It's talked about in normal conversations. There are many people all the time. We tell each other, you ought to tell you. I tell my wife I love her. She tells she loves me. We say to our children we love. They tell us we love. That's good. We should have that conversation, because there ought to be, if there ever love it anywhere other than God, it ought to be among the own family. There ought to be love there. And God teaches us that with these verses, puts us in indictment if we find ourselves saying we love God and then suddenly find out that God has said if we love him, we'd love each other. Then it amazes me. Love is defined, like I said, in many ways. But with God is defined, God is love. Many people claim that all you need in this world is love. And everything else will work out just fine. And this world is believing that and loving, but they got 50,000 things they're loving and never satisfied. So that type of love must not satisfy, had it. And that's a hypothetical phrase, but that's what I'm talking about. You know, in general, there's a lot of things that people say they love. And they talk about love being such a thing in life, but very few people understand what real love is. You know why? Because love, they have never experienced true love that is beyond what's called fascination or maybe infatuation or just simply attracted to some degree in some form or fashion. When you look at this, most people associate love with certain kinds of behavior. Let me get to the message, what God is talking about, in just a minute. Here's how we are. We look at it as beliefs, or attitudes, or gentleness, or peace, or romance, or harmony. We could go on. And since we get so frustrated and disappointed in life, it seems that whatever we thought love was, or even that we wished it was, it never comes out the way we want it to, because we are never satisfied. People say, I'll fall in love. Well, if that be what love is, you can fall out of love. And I don't believe you can fall in love or fall out of love. God teaches us when you love something, it's a choice. If we have to love because some reciprocate to us, that's not true love. Ladies and gentlemen, God proves in his word he loved us before we ever thought of him. He loved us before we were ever born. I don't know how long it's before the Lord comes back. I don't know how long before God ceases everything in this earth. But I'm telling you, it's coming to end one day. And every person is born from here to the end. God loved before they're ever born. And when they are coming, he still loved them. Why? Because he existed from everlasting to everlasting. That's a love that you and I just say, I can't hardly get that now. You know why? Because we measure love in a fake way and claim it something many times that it's not. Most people define love as an intense affection for another person that can fulfill a condition that we require them. If you would say, I love you because, how would you fill the blank in? Try that sometimes. I guarantee you, if we'd go around this room, this good crowd here, go around and put down, I love you blank, and all of us fill it in, be surprised what that blank would be. So that would show us that love has a variety of things in our mind. Not so with God. God is love. That is, he chooses to love if we don't ever love him. And then some people say, well, you can't tell me that, because if God really loved you, he'd never send anybody to hell, the lake of fire. You don't understand God because you don't know him. I don't have a bit of trouble with that, being a child of God, because I understand God will love even those who one day that Jesus has to say when they stand before him, depart from me, I never knew you. They'll not even go to hell, the lake of fire, without being loved by God. It's not the way we work, though. If someone would really do some disaster, I heard something not too long ago where this guy had killed a couple of people in a family, and they were a Christian family, and he just mutilated them. And within a period of time after trial was over and so forth, they came and they said, you know, we prayed that God would help us get over this, and God has let us go. We let that person know that we forgive him for killing our loved ones as a child of God, because God teaches us how to love. And we forgive him with tears in their eyes. They said, you did a terrible thing to us, but we want you to know we forgive you for that. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if I can forgive someone like that or not, but if I can't learn to do that, I don't know about God's love. Because Romans 5 and Ephesians, you're going to see, God says to us, he loved us yet while we were yet sinners. When we were ungodly, had no mind about him whatsoever, he loved us. Beyond this, though, there's the deep love of God, which is more than infatuation. It's more than fixation. It's more than attachment. Look at me in Romans chapter 5 for just a moment, and notice what Paul says. He says down in verse 8, he said this, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at that little word, yet. Notice again, God commended his love towards us. That is, that God chose to to love us. We didn't do anything to try to get his love, because we couldn't do anything to get his love. We were everything that he was not, and he's everything that we're not. And yet God said, I choose to love humanity even before he ever created Adam. He knew what was happening. He said the future, I choose to love humanity. And then he comes later and shows that love 4,000 years later at Calvary. And he says, now, if you really want to have a relationship with me, believe me what I've said. I choose to love you enough to send my son. He didn't have to come, but I sent my son. And if you turn him down, if you turn down my love, that I choose to love you, I have no alternative but to do what I need to do. It's called the wrath of God. But the blood of Christ exempts us from that wrath. And I thank God for understanding that. So beyond this, it is the greater love of God that is the sum of all love in the universe. And this is God's love that lives within each born-again child of God. God loves people. God's love moves people to demonstrate his love in their ideas and beliefs and their sense of obligation. That's the reason we keep talking about soul winning. We have to go soul winning, because that's how we show God's love in this world. When we go to try to win someone to the Lord, we are manifesting God's love in us, because no matter, we don't know who those people are you knock on the door. But one thing is for sure, when you go there, you don't go because of who you are, trying to get them just to turn a religious relief. If it was, we'd be too scared to go. You go because of the motivation of the Holy Spirit of God that's in you. You can't explain it, but you experience it. And when you experience it, you have to go sometimes and tell someone about the Lord. And when God opens up the door, you really have to take advantage of that. So we see what he's doing in us, around us. This is God's love that lives when each of us is born again. It moves us into people to actually demonstrate his love in their ideas, in their belief, in their sense of obligation. When you look at so-called love around us, though, it's all messed up. Loveless marriages, spouses rejected, loving families grow cold, children grow cold, against their parents. And sometimes you see that children grow, many children, when they get grown in their own family, seldom really call their parents much and say anything to them too much because they have their own family. We understand that. But sometimes you only see them maybe once or twice a year, especially in this society that's so mobile because they live so far away. We have fortune to have them live around us, maybe a little bit different than that. But they get busy, and love is something we say, oh, well, we know. It's like the wife has been a husband and wife been married about 15 years. And the wife said to the husband, honey, you ain't told me you love me lately. He said, well, I told you 10 years ago, and I hadn't changed that. If it changed, I'll let you know. That's not love. Amen? Not at all. By the time one reaches 50, one wonders, where is love? God may love the world, but I don't think he loves me. God may love somebody else, but it doesn't seem like he loves me. We evaluate the hardship. The Bible said trouble comes as sparks of a fire. And sometimes we evaluate it that way. But small seeds of doubt begin to take root and cause big problems in life when we find ourselves in these situations. And so most people believe that God loves them in their minds, not in the heart. But there seems at times to be a disconnection between what one knows and what one feels to be true. They trust that what feels to be true rather than what they know to be true. And that's how we are. Now we move into the place to understand how much God loved us. 3 points I want to give you about God's unconditional love. Ladies and gentlemen, God loves you and I unconditional. That means there's nothing you could do to grant it, nothing you could pay for it, nothing you'd do for God to love us. He chose to do so. You don't hear that today, as if God has got some kind of reward because we trust him. I'll tell you this. I'm glad he loved us. And by the way, I'm glad he loves us after we're saved too. Because he loves us before we're saved, he'll love us after we're saved and deal with us if the things are not where they ought to be. The first thing I want you to know this. Please get this. God Almighty, ladies and gentlemen, the truth is God really loves you and I. If you're unsaved, God really loves you. That's all there is to it. God loves you with an infinite, incomprehensive, deeper love, whether you feel love or not. I don't care. Nobody don't love me. Yes, there is. There's never a time that God doesn't love you and I. Sometimes we may feel guilt about things, but if we do, you'll find out that guilt is the Holy Spirit trying to tell us something. God loves you, not because you love him, not because I love him, not because we seek to please him, not based on our performance for him. Romans 5, if you look down verse 6 through 10, it says that when I was an enemy, he loved me from the day I was born. He said in me the fact that in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. And he tells in verse 8, we did that because of love. Yet listen, the word yet in verse 8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's simply saying this, ladies and gentlemen. The word yet means after all the time has elapsed that God has given us in this life to make choices, and all the choices that we made, and all the ungodly mess that you and I have been involved in. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. God still loved us. He still loved us. Amen? When I see this, I see something that most people do not see. And unless we see it, we'll never be where God wants us to be. Thank you, Lord, for that. I pray that you would honest show us something today. There's nothing that I can do to make him love me any more or any less. Why? Because he gives the definition. God loved. Now, God is love. But God can show his appreciation. He can be pleased. He said, this is my beloved son who I'm well pleased about, Jesus Christ. Because listen, ladies and gentlemen, if God has conditions of love for you and I as a human being, there'd be no condition for him to save us because we sure not showing nothing that worth saving. You see, we're sinners because of Adam. Amen? We're sinners because we are descendants of Adam. And God saves, loves sinners, and he saves sinners at that time. He said, God is love, 1 John 4:8, 1 John 4:16. God is love. He also talks about us loving in 4:10. If you look in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, it's an amazing thing to me as I see, watch what he says in Ephesians 3, 17, 8, 17, 18, 19. He says that Christ, verse 16 says this, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be gathered with might by his spirit in the inner man. That is what comes inside us is what makes the difference, you and I. That Christ, this is what the inner man is taught, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Notice, Christ dwelling there brings rooted and grounded in love. Then he says, may be able to comprehend all saints, which is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, the love of Christ, boy, to know that, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So the truth is, God really loves us. Number two, three types of love are shown in the Scriptures. You find one in Romans 12, 10. He said, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. This word is Philadelphia. It means love the family, love friends, even church family, love and honor for each other. Then you find another in 1 Peter 3, which has to do is phileo. It's talking about love that is friendship given. It's care for the needs of others. It's a tender-hearted with humble and attitude with each other. Then there's one in Matthew 22 that talks in 37 through 40, talks about agape. This is where the law and the prophets' demands are based upon two commandments. And, of course, we see in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 8, here's what Peter says. He says, whom in heaven is not seen, we ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Not even seen him, yet we love him. How? We love him because we understand how much he loved us. And we try to reciprocate that love to him. On the other hand, God loved us. What a well. And this is the thing about it. I know those people that Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you, in the book of Matthew. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, they will go to the destiny that he pointed them to, being loved by God, and did not help them because they refused and rebelled against the message that God gave so they could engust that love like you and I did when we trust Christ as our personal Savior. First two of these loves are emotional love. The last love, which is agape, is unselfish love with no response. God loves us whether we respond or not. And he'd give us opportunity after opportunity until we commit what is one of the main unpardonable sin, and that's absolutely rebellion against the Holy Spirit when he's presenting the gospel. The third thing I want you to know, God is love in 1 John chapter 4. Go back there with me for down verse 7 to 11. Where our love is based on feelings and emotions that can change from one moment to another, change with the wind. God's love is not based on feelings and emotion. God's love is conditional, unconditional. He continues to love us whether in bad times or good times. As a matter of fact, I'm so convinced on what I understand in studying God's love, ladies and gentlemen, that it never changes. He doesn't love me any less or any more. And you and I, we love each other less or more, depending on who we associate with. But God is not like us. God is love. Get that. Three words. God is love. That's the definition. That means there's nothing can change that. He can increase it, can't decrease it. It's love. And when someone turns down the legitimate truth of love in Jesus Christ, God has no alternative but to bring his wrath on that individual. You know why? Because they refused the penalty that Jesus paid for you and I so that wrath could be taken from us and imputed to him on Calvary. Don't that make sense to you? It does to me. Lord God, I guess we live in an age today. As we get to the end of age, it's harder to explain these things than it was years ago. God is love. Where our love is based on feeling again, God is unconditional. He continues to love us in any situation in life. How can we begin to understand the Bible truth, God is love? How can you do that? John 3:16, God defines love as the act of giving. For God so loved the world, so loved the world, just loved the world, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God gave his son as a sacrifice for sin. And he says, if God commends his love towards us while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8, there's no condition placed on God's love for us. God commends his love towards us while we're yet sinners. God does not put one bit of condition of his love towards us here. He lets us see his love whether it's accepted or not accepted. God does not say, clean up your act, I'll love you. He does not say that I'll sacrifice my son if you love me. He said when we were sinners, he gave his son. He loved us, folks. God loves us unconditional. He did all the giving and sacrificing long before we were even aware of what our need was. And this makes God's love different from any of human beings' love. That's the reason we mix it up so much. God did not love because we're lovable. God did not love because we make him feel good. God didn't love us in the sense just because we could please him. He loved us because God is love. He defines it no other way. This makes God different from human beings. It makes difference from human love. God did not love because we were lovable. God did not love us because we make him, like I said, feel good. God loved us because God is love. When the Bible says God is love, it is telling us that God is not some type of nebulous, warm, fuzzy feeling of love like we might get with each other. It's a direct love commanded by him. God defines love by being the very definition of love. Isn't it amazing? You go to the dictionary and you find definition of love. God defines love by him being the definition of love. He says, God is love. Hey, if you don't understand love, learn about God. Thank you, Preacher Ennis. That's how we learn about him. We'll understand God's love. But what a statement that we overlook sometimes. There is no such thing as real love without God. This means that our human definition of love is fake and false outside of knowing God. And yet it's real to us because we associate with it every day in different forms. God is the creator of all things and tells us that love is unconditional and sacrificial. And he tells us it's not based on feelings. Boy, I'm going to tell you something. I know this, that God is angry against the wicked every day. But I know this, ladies and gentlemen, if God could be moved conditionally by how people act, there's no telling what he may do. He's not like us. Someone rebels against us, we'll rebel back against them. God's not that way. You see, God sees the end from the beginning. Sometimes he'll say, go ahead, son, you have your day, but I have mine. He sees that, you see, from the very beginning. God wants his word proclaimed so we'd understand more about him. God is the creator, again, of all things. This means that love is not an intense affection on families or personal ties. It doesn't have anything to do with it. This means that to be able to really love others like we should, we have to know the real, true, living God through Jesus Christ. In other words, how can you go knock on the door and they cut you out and make you leave? It's hard to love that person. But I'll tell you this, you'll have to pray, God, you got to help me love that person because this should not change what I went there for. This should not change because I went there, Lord. And I must not, I don't know that person, but I must not let my first impression cause me to be an enemy there and hate that person because he's rebelling against something he don't know nothing about. I may do that, but why must not I do that? God is love. And he manifested himself through you and I. That means that to be able to really love others like we should, we have to know the real, true, living God through Jesus Christ. That's the reason no one can really love like we should without being saved. Now the world, which is more, probably 75-80% of the world lost, they would tell you that can't be deep. But there's no way in the world, if God is love, that we can really understand love unless we know him first of all. Because he manifests it to us. True love comes through relationship with him. So God wants this world to know just how much he loves them. Every time you and I go and tell them about Jesus on the cross, that's telling them how much he loved them. They think we're trying to cram something down. They think that we're trying to condemn them. They think that we're trying to pull the wrath of God. But all we're doing is telling the love story that God has of this world, that Jesus Christ came and died that they could have life. And they rebel against us when we do that, because they can't see God. We're talking about the most faithful, patient, passionate, forgiving, gracious, unexpected, undeserving love man's ever known. God who has a right, pure, God who is right and pure and holy and good and true, loves us where everyone else is not all those things. What a shock. What a shock. God does not love us because we earn it. God does not love us because we deserve it. God does not love us because we can pay for it. God doesn't love it because one day we were out and we found it. God Almighty, our Creator, loves wretched people like us, and like we were at least, we're now with children of God, to extend his amazing eternal grace to us, showing us mercy showing us grace in Jesus Christ. God wants us to experience His love. That's the reason He gave the church the gospel. In His absence, He wants to experience so deep that we will want to share it with others. And may His love overflow in us towards others. 1 John 3:16 and 17. 1 John 4:7-8. Even to the place that, beloved, let us love one another, as love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, knoweth God. See, God loves human beings so much that His Son went to Calvary and died for each one. Yet, there's that word again, He will cast unbelievers into hell prepared for the devil and his angels if they spurn His love, because along with His love comes His wrath. He loved the world and gives them a chance to just believe Him and be exempt from all the wrath of God. But if they trample the blood of Christ under their foot and refuse Him, then He will also see where He loved them, they'll go to that destiny of the devil and his angels, even though they've been loved. After all time has elapsed, for the individual who refused Jesus Christ as Savior, that person will be destroyed in spite of God's love. Because God is true. Tell your story, true story. And it shows us what we're talking about. There's a young lady by the name of Mary Ann Byrd. She had what they call a cleft palate. That is, here her mouth was deformed and had a big split, and the nose was crooked and teeth were messed as a little girl in the second grade. Mrs. Leonard was her teacher. She noticed that she was a laughingstock. Miss Leonard noticed that she was a laughingstock of her class. Boys and girls that age don't understand things. They see her, this little girl, and she looked awful, like her nose was crooked, the palate was here, the clip was clipped. And she had sometimes would they say, "Well, what happened to you?" And she was so embarrassed about what happened. She'd say, "Well, I fell and cut myself," and that caused that. And that helped ease it a little bit. But then later they found out that didn't make no difference. Sometimes children can be cruel. Not even mean to. Sometimes it's an innocent cruel to some degree. And so what happens, so it came a time during the year, teachers back in those days test people's hearings. It was a long time ago. To test a hearing, they didn't have some expert come in. Once a year, they tried to test their classes here. And what she would do, let them stand by a door somewhere or another, put a hand over the ear, and then she would call them by name. And they say their name. And then she would say something like this: "The sky is blue. The sky is blue." And they say, "The sky is blue." Or she might say, "Do you have new shoes?" And they say, if they heard, "Do you have new shoes?" And that's how they test to hear it. Well, the whole class went through that method. And then it came time for little Mary to go up. And little Mary got beside the door. She knew she wasn't going to be able to say it right, whatever she heard. And Miss Leonard said this to her: "Mary, Mammy, I wish you were my little girl." Mary began to cry, and she ran to that teacher and grabbed hold of her. Just loved her. "I wish you were my little girl." When I read that story, what's tomorrow, preacher? I want to tell you something. It's to love in that teacher's heart to say that little girl. And I want you to know this morning, God says to every deformed person in sin that's ever lived and ever will live, because of God's unconditional love, He says to those people, "I wish you were my son. I wish you were my daughter. I love you just like you are. Please come to me. Please trust my son. Not only did I tell you I love you, I told you what He did for you. And he's the apple of my eye. He's the joy of my heart. He paid the sin debt. Please, I wish you were my son. I wish you were my daughter." If you're here today and you're not saved, if you're listening by the radio stream, if they hear this in a minute on the radio and you're not saved, that same plea has come to you and I. We understand what a precious thing it was to Mary when that teacher said that. It's got to be a precious thing to God when people just believe him and say, Lord, I come. I have nothing to offer. Lord, I don't have anything at all in this world that I can give you because I understand you're the great God of this universe. What you don't have, you can speak it into existence. But dear God, I have myself. I have my time. I have my talents. I give you my all if I can. If you will receive me, I'll trust your son. Not from the mind to forget, but from the heart that brings a new birth. A person where it gently says, I know who Jesus Christ is because I have been born into the family of Almighty God. That is the difference in man's love and God's love, folks. It's beyond. Thank you, sister. It's beyond anything you and I have ever seen or heard. And yet we're not hearing the message today because of conditions of our life. Stand to your feet, please. My Heavenly Father, I love this book, Lord. But I'll tell you this, it goes against the grain of the flesh sometimes when we preach it. Lord God, please help us understand it. Lord, I don't want any fake trail to lead me around you or to you. I want everything that I'm capable of getting through this precious book. My mind is so weak. But Lord Jesus, I know this. Everything you teach us is not to puff us up or make us look some outstanding person. It's to get us to see how much we should love those you love in this world. We have just enough sometimes religion and enough Bible that makes us who we are rather than who God wants us to be. Please help us, Father. There's one in this auditorium today not saved. We can't save them, but you can. We have your recorded word. We can read in their hearing, know they hear it, and know if they respond to it, God will do for them what he did for us. Dear Lord, this town's getting hard to witness to. You go knock on doors now and then, and let a car drive up and say, you can't do that here now. We have a co-op. In other words, they're saying, they'll say, well, now we believe in religion, but we just don't believe in spreading that religion around. Lord, I remember when we didn't have to worry about that in Clayton. But we still have to find ways to do it. I talked to pastors all across this country, and they said one of the problems they have now is being able to reach people by just going door to door. Save us on Nearest Health today, either here on the shoestring, on the radio, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.